That's what the communion of saints is all about, isn't it? The righteous shall gather round to share the blessing I have found, their hearts made glad because they see how richly God has dealt with me. Let's open our scriptures, first of all, to Matthew's Gospel and then Luke's Gospel. First of all, Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. And now reading the account in Luke chapter 1. As the angel comes to Mary. Luke 1 beginning at verse 26 through 38. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bear forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. On those two passages and many others of God's Word, we have the teaching of Lord's Day 14. Page 9 in the back of your songbooks, Lord's Day 14. Question 35, what is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Answer, that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon Him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that He might be the true seed of David, like unto His brethren in all things, sin excepted. And then question 36, what profit, what benefit, what blessedness do you receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? Answer, that He is our mediator, and with His innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins wherein I was conceived and brought forth. May God bless the reading and the preaching of His Word again this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, our dear instructor, the Heidelberger, has taught us our sin, our depravity, our misery, our woeful sin state. And yet, with the innumerable multitude of the elect, we were not predestined to perish in our sins. We were not predestined to perish in eternal misery and woe, as it were, forgotten by God. No, you and I, God's elect, are predestined to eternal blessedness. We are predestined to know and enjoy, to bless and to praise God with perfection and with blessedness and with happiness now and always. How? How can we, such deep, sunken, punishable, damnable creatures, attain that height of bliss? How? And the answer is, we couldn't. We couldn't. But only God could do that. That's what the angel says to Mary, doesn't he? For with God nothing shall be impossible. For He is the God of the wonder. He does what is humanly impossible. God, in His mighty Son, His Son who came as the obedient servant of God, He was promised to lift us from our misery and from the pit of our sins to the height and the bliss that God had in mind for us before the foundations of the world. Yes, as we read in Titus 2, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, all people of classes, in Bethlehem's manger. It was that great event that caused the apostle to the Gentiles to cry out, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners." God's Son. We saw that in our last Lord's Day, didn't we? He is the only begotten Son of God. the eternal Son of God, one in essence with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Only such a one, with eternal life and power in himself, can free us from the power of sin and Satan and death. The Word became flesh. A virgin shall be with child. We're dealing here with the blessed truth of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that wonderful event that is confessed in the Apostles' Creed with these words: who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. And in those words, conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, we learn, first of all, who Jesus is, and we learn, second of all, of what he did. That is the first step that he took to lift us, the elect, out of our misery and sin and shame to the height of bliss which God has predestined for us. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Oh, the blessedness of that truth, Emmanuel. When one looks at the Apostles' Creed, perhaps one thinks, okay, we're done with now the person of Jesus, and now we're dealing with what he does. But in this Lord's Day, we have still really one name that we're going to deal with. He is Jesus, he is Christ, he is the only begotten Son, he is our Lord, and in this Lord's Day, he is Emmanuel. So we're going to deal with who he is and what he does, the first step of his humiliation. Notice with me the wonder of the incarnation. Notice with me, second of all, the blessed truth of the incarnation. And then thirdly, with the catechism, what does this benefit us? What is the profit of knowing this? Jesus came into the world. Oh, my friends, may we never tire of hearing that story. But may it fill us with thrills. Paul could say, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. May we respond, I love to tell that story. That story of Jesus and his glory. That story of Jesus and his love. May we be able to feel, experience the wonder of that event. Jesus Christ came into the world. Not an uninteresting story, but a wonder. God's only begotten Son, the eternal Son, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who is and ever remains true God, took upon himself the very nature of man, took on himself our flesh and our blood through Mary by the operation of the Holy Spirit. We have here, first of all, a wonder of the Holy Spirit. What more wonderful event could you think of than the conception and the birth of him who came into this world pure and sinless from a sinful mother? He came into this world pure and sinless from a sinful mother, a godly mother, one who feared the Lord, chosen by the Lord. But yes, she, like us, was a sinner. How is it possible? It is a wonder when in our marriages a man and a woman united together, can conceive and bring forth children. It's wonderful in our congregation when we see the Lord's great blessing in giving us young mothers who become great with child. The Holy Spirit gives life. We must not think of this in terms of scientific knowledge, how procreation takes place, but it is the Spirit who gives life. Ask the barren woman. Not us. It's not left up to us. The Spirit gives life. But now the Holy Ghost gives life in a virgin. We read in Matthew 1, verse 18, that Joseph doesn't know how this can be. He is afraid that his spouse, he is afraid that Mary is guilty of infidelity, but he loves her. He loves her, and therefore he is minded to put her away privily. But an angel announces the wonder. Matthew 1, verse 20, what is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. A conception that is extraordinary, supernatural. That's why it was called a sign when the message comes to Ahaz, that wicked king, who didn't want to believe that the Lord could do wonders. And the prophet comes and he says, I'm going to give you a sign even though you refuse it. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Jesus was born and conceived without the will of man. It was not the planning or the plotting of Mary, but the Holy Ghost forms the body of Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary, from Mary, and unites it with His Godhead. It is a wonder of the Holy Ghost, not only that Jesus is formed in the womb of Mary with a real body, but it's a wonder of the Holy Ghost that He is sanctified there in that body. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, the sin of Mary is not communicated to her offspring. But that which is conceived in her remains sinless and pure. He takes upon Himself the flesh of the Virgin Mother, yet without sin. Yes, beloved, that is a wonder. We keep on hearing that story over and over at Christmas time, but throughout the preaching of the Gospel. But do not stop to be filled with wonder at this mighty work of God. The body of Jesus, formed in the womb of Mary, formed just like the little babies that are formed in the wombs of mothers, but without the will of man. He was truly one of us, yet without sin. Why is that a wonder? Because our children are conceived and born in sin. We can procreate if the Spirit gives life, but what we produce are children of wrath of ourselves. Sinful children. Depraved children, like ourselves. But the body of Jesus Christ is kept from every pollution of sin. And that overshadowing of the Holy Spirit of the baby Jesus in Mary's womb is not something that we can mentally understand. It's not an object of understanding. It's an object of faith. God says it. And it's done. So that we can say with Paul, great is the mystery of godliness, God manifest in our flesh. a wonder. Something that defies human explanation, that goes beyond the laws here in creation. A virgin conceives. He is truly a son of Mary, and yet he is very God. It is a wonder of the love of God. With our eye, the eye of faith on Bethlehem, we echo with the gospel writer John, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." God so loved the world. God loved. And what world is that? What world is it that he gave his Son for? Not all mankind. It's this created world that he is going to redeem, this created world of which the kernel is the church. The church is what pleases God. The church is that salt that makes this creation worth hanging on to. God so loved this world with the elect church at its heart that he gave his Son. And when you and I look at this world that Christ, that God so loved, when you and I look at that kernel of that world, the church, what do we see? We stand amazed at God's love because it's immeasurable. For is not this world filled with sin, and is not the kernel of that world the elect? Covenant breakers, adulterers, murderers, slanderers, publicans, a people who have sinned and continue to sin against God day after day after day, a people worthy of death. Yes, as you look at this world, as you look at your and myself, one would wonder, why doesn't God shake his head? Why doesn't he dust his hands off and say, "I start anew"? What immeasurable love of God. That's a wonder. God loved us, and in the way of sin and grace, he is destined to lift us from our woe and our misery and our guilt to the highest bliss of heaven. O love of God, how strong and sure and true. But there's more in this wonder of Christ's birth. This work, this mysterious work of the Holy Ghost, the love of God that sent and gave him, but also the love, the wonder of the Savior's willingness. For notice the Catechism emphasizes here that the Son of God took upon himself the very nature of man. The very Son of God was willing to leave the glory behind that is his, and to be born in the stench of a cattle stall, to be born in the stench of your and my sins. The Son of God took upon himself the very nature of man. That cannot be said of any other person. You and I exist without any action on our parts. That is, you and I had no voice in the matter of whether or not we would be born or we would be conceived. But the Son of God took upon himself. He came willingly. He takes our nature. He takes our flesh and our blood to stand in our place under the righteous judgment of God as our Redeemer and our Savior. Willingly, he humbled himself Philippians chapter 2. This is the first great step as we describe his work of humiliation. He left the glory of heaven to stand in our stench. Do you stand in amazement at that wonder? He was willing. And why was he willing? He was willing because as the obedient servant of God, he wanted to do his Father's will. He was willing because with his Father, he loves those whom God has chosen and is determined to deliver them. The wonder of Christ's willingness. He came down as the sent one, but he comes down also as the one who willingly lays down his life that he may take it up again. He comes down to be our new representative. He comes down as the last Adam, so that by his death and his resurrection, he takes all those whom he represents and gives them life. So it's a wonder of conception by the Holy Ghost. It is a wonder of God's love. It is a wonder of the Son's willingness. It is fourthly a wonder of God's faithfulness. For we read in Matthew 1, verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Way back there in paradise, God had promised that the seed of the woman, that is Jesus, would bruise the head of the serpent. And the Lord takes that promise and he repeats it over and over and over again so that his people don't lose courage. The hope deferred often makes the heart sick. But the Lord revives the hope of his people with new promises. Promises that were richer. Promises that were clearer. Promises that were more accurately defined throughout the history of mankind. These promises come to God's people with a clearer and clearer picture of Christ Jesus. He's from the line of Abraham. He's from the seed of David. He's going to be born in Bethlehem, a servant. Isaiah says, God is a God of the wonder. Salvation is all of God without the will of man. What does that say to you? What does it say to me? It says, God is faithful to his covenant. Even though we turn against him over and over and over again, God is faithful to his word, to his promise. And finally, in the darkest hour, when the line of David is reduced to a sole virgin, oh, there were other sons of David, but the royal line has finally been reduced to a virgin. And that's why Mary is so surprised with the angel's announcement. You're going to have a child. He's going to be the seed of David. And she says, I don't know a man. Yes, she's promised to marry a man, and he's even of the line of David, but he is not of the royal line. How can this be? And the answer is, the Holy Ghost will come upon you. He will be of the line of David through Mary. God is faithful. Hold on to that precious promise. God is faithful. When the world was dark and it looked impossible, when times in your life are dark and it looks impossible for help, God is faithful. And fifthly, it is a wonder of God's grace, isn't it? And now I use that word grace because the word grace is used in the Scriptures in many different ways. I use the word grace as undeserved favor. Doing well to someone without regard whether they are worthy or they merit it. Grace doesn't ask, do you deserve it? But grace asks, what do you need? God did not ask the elect whether they deserved or what they merited, but what they needed. And what they needed is God's own Son in their own flesh to stand as a substitute. Wonder of God's grace, God gave His Son to such hell-worthy sinners as you and me. And He didn't ask, will they receive Him? He didn't ask, how will they treat Him? Jesus knew He was going to a world that would not receive Him, but would mistreat Him, would cast Him out, would crucify Him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we're with that world, aren't we? We're not one bit better. But He came a man in order to merit our salvation. And what if those rebels don't want to be saved? They didn't. They didn't want to be saved. Salvation doesn't rest upon man's will, but God's will. God has determined to save them. God, by His irresistible, undeserved grace, does what man can't do. Because God willed our salvation, because Jesus Christ willed our salvation, because the Spirit willed our salvation. There is firmness in that salvation. Yes, the Incarnation is a wonder. Salvation is all of the Lord without the will of man. Man didn't reach out for God, but God reached down to us, ever to remain with us and dwell with us. The Creator united Himself with the creature. The Lord became a servant. The Eternal One came here in time. The Infinite came into space. Great is the mystery of godliness. God is manifest in the flesh. The greatest thing of the Incarnation is the wonder. But let me press on quickly to the truth, the blessed truth of the Incarnation. That's necessary because the devil seeks to rob us of our salvation in the denial of that truth. Satan thought that he won in the fall of Adam in paradise. And oh, how Satan must have laughed at the blood of goats and of bulls. For he knows that God has no pleasure in that. And he tried to kill the Christ by attacking the seed of the woman. And now he comes with this denial. The Son of God is not a real man. We saw last week the denial that Satan brings that Jesus is not really God. Satan comes subtly. He also says he's not really man. And yet that is the message of the apostles. That was the message of the angels. That is the message of Christ's birth and His life and His suffering. That is God's infallible testimony. God manifest in the flesh. John 1 verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. I want to emphasize that truth a moment. This is not just for catechism students. Over and over the church, the devil comes with denials of it. There was Menno Simons, who taught that Jesus brought his human nature down from heaven with him. In other words, that his body wasn't really flesh and blood. And over against that false teaching, God in His Word teaches us, no, He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Marian taught that Jesus just had a phantom body. That is, like God or Christ at times took on the appearance of a man to speak to Abraham. So Jesus was also just a phantom body, not a real flesh and blood. But we open the Gospels. Jesus was born just like we are. That is, He grew in the womb of Mary, and Mary had to go through labor pains. Jesus Christ born had to increase in stature, in wisdom. Jesus Christ has a real body, not a phantom body. That is, He grew tired. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He bled and He died. Apollinaris said that Jesus is part man. That is, He had a human body, but instead of having a human soul, that was His divine nature. That's only a partial human nature. That's not one who can stand in our place. There were others that taught that Jesus was really two different persons. He was a divine person and a human person, a God-man. Luther, the great hero of faith, was persuaded by Satan to teach a mixture of Jesus' two natures. That is, divine nature takes on human nature takes on divine properties. But Jesus, who is the Son of God, that is His person, He's a divine person, took on a real human body, body and soul. Those two natures not mixed, but united in one person. Today, many will look at Jesus as a fine man, a good teacher, a good example. They do not bow down before the wonder of God. They try to reread their Bible and they say, well, we're going to try to paint the real historical Jesus, not the one of imaginations or apostles' theories. I don't want to continue with those heresies any longer. Just this remark. Satan seeks to steal the security of God's people, the security of your and my salvation, by attacking the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He seeks to steal the wonder of the incarnation from the gospel. The virgin will be with child. She'll give birth to a son. Don't allow Satan or human philosophy to steal the wonder of the incarnation from you. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Christ came into the world. He remained God, but He became man, a real man, a son of Mary, a son of David. He became one of us in all respects except sin. The wonder of the incarnation, no sin, passed on to Him. So that He might stand in our place, He might suffer and take our sin and our guilt upon Him, die our death, that we might have life. What is the benefit? Oh, how beautiful is the truth of the incarnation, and how beautiful is our instructor. He doesn't just give the facts here, but he presses home experientially, what does this mean for you? What is the blessedness of Christmas?
What good does it do you to know this about our Lord Jesus? He is Emmanuel, God with us.
What a serious question this is. What good does this do you? Why listen to this story over and over again? Why a catechism lesson on it? And the answer is, our eternal well-being depends upon it. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. Are you able to say that, O child of God? Do you know that verse experientially? This is the truth. He's my mediator. And with His innocence and perfect holiness, He covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. But even more than our redemption, I want you to see the benefit, the blessedness of this truth. For tied in this truth that He came to save sinners is the truth of the covenant, isn't it? Oh, the wonders! There were many wonders. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And as marvelous as those wonders are, and as indispensable as those wonders are, those would not be possible without the incarnation, the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus. As Paul wrote, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we're yet in our sins, most miserable. Without the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, we're spiritually dead, hopelessly lost. We can also say, if God had not united Himself with us in His Son, Emmanuel, then the hope of salvation could never be possible. Then there would be no covenant communion. Because we sang that, didn't we, in our first song. God can have no dealings with those who are full of sin. But through Christ Jesus, God came down. He became one with us. Think of the many types in the Old Testament. That tabernacle that was in the midst of Israel. The temple building in Jerusalem. God dwelling with His people in type. Looking forward to when God Himself comes down, the second person, and becomes one of us. He takes our flesh and blood. Emmanuel. What is the blessedness, what is the profit of this truth? God's covenant. We are united, we are joined with God as His covenant friends through Christ Jesus. You and I who are alienated, you and I who were enemies, you and I who were haters of God, you and I who were unwilling and unable to come to God. God comes to us. God brings salvation. Without the will of man, He unites Himself with us in the person of Jesus Christ so that we can have beautiful fellowship, friendship with God. The Catechism says He's our mediator. He is the one who brings us to God. He is the one who bestows God's blessings on us. He's the one who represents us. He is the one who raises us from the dead and gives us new life. He is the one who dwells in us. He is the one who represents us before God. He is our mediator. Like us in all ways, yet without sin. He's our representative
who brings us to God, who brings us to the bliss of glory and of heaven. What then? This covenant remains forever. That friendship remains forever. Though we sin against Him many times, though this body will go in the grave someday as I grow older, unless the Lord comes first, I am with the Lord forever and ever. Marvel, O child of God. Rejoice, O believing church. Rejoice with unspeakable joy. We stand before Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. To the unbelieving, O Lord, they say, impossible, along with King Ahaz. Open our eyes with faith, so that when we hear the gospel, when we hear of Bethlehem and its manger, we see far more than just a little baby in a manger in humble settings. Open our eyes that we behold God with us. We behold Emmanuel. We behold our God-given mediator who came into this world, took on our flesh and blood, that He might make us sons and daughters of God. Receive praise and honor from our lips and our hearts each day of our life and forever. Amen. Let's turn in our Psalters to number 243. My chosen servant I appoint. For Him my mercy will endure, my covenant made with Him is sure. The same stanzas 1, 2, 6, and 15.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.